Good morning. So if you have not been here, or if you've been here just for the first time this summer, you're probably thinking to yourself, who is this joker? I disappeared for 3 months to enter back into McDowell County, West Virginia, and I had the privilege of leading a few teams from here into there. And I would love for stories to be shared about what it is that they experienced and how God moved in incredible ways. We've got a couple of those for you today. So like I shared, we're going to be talking about McDowell County, West Virginia. It's probably one of the most dear things to my heart, the people and place there. It's a place, unfortunately, though, has been pitied, and the people have been pitied there because it's a place of economic poverty. It has an extremely high rate of drug overdose and abuse. In fact, it's called the drug overdose of the Eastern Seaboard. It has an extremely high rate of, or an epidemic of, childhood homelessness. But our point today is not to focus on the challenges that are McDowell, but rather to celebrate and look at the richness that is McDowell County. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time, I pray that you would challenge us to step into the uncomfortable, to step into our uncomfortable, and in doing so, reveal to us our poverty. Reveal to us what it is you want to show us, that we would be faithful to you, to love you, and to love others in your name. This is the gospel message, that through the work of Christ on the cross, we are called into the uncomfortable. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When somebody uses the word poverty, 99% of the time what they're talking about is financial or economic poverty. According to the dictionary, at least the one I found online, it says this: poverty is the state of being extremely poor or the state of being inferior in quality. Unfortunately, too many well-intended groups have stepped into the economic poverty of McDowell County, but instead of helping, have actually hurt and added to their poverty, expressing to them that they are problems to be fixed or a people to be pitied. Too many rich Christians have entered into this with a messiahship complex that says, we have the answer, we can fix you. This sermon could be completely about how we're truly hurting people when we're trying to be helping when it comes to mission work. It can be about the painful reality that when well-intended people spend a short period of time in an area thinking that they've made a difference in somebody's life simply because they put a roof over their head or given them a backpack with some school supplies, it's particularly painful when this happens. And at the end of a trip, those who served feel really good about themselves, and those who have been served are left cleaning up the mess that those that left have left upon them, calling this a mission trip. These are extremely strong words to be saying, but this is the truth that I've seen living and being in McDowell County now for 10 years. I'm convinced that the pathway to what God is doing, most of us have wrong about what he's doing. But that's a different story. That's a different sermon, and one I hope to share. Today, though, we plan to look at the richness of McDowell County, the real life reality that when we are willing to step into our uncomfortable, we are faced with our own poverty. And we might not even be aware that we were impoverished. Our poverty may very well be financial. There are those amongst us who are living in financial poverty. And in no way am I setting that to the side. That's something real, honest, and a real struggle. But there are numerous other poverties that many of us have, and we're completely unaware of it. If poverty is a state of being poor, then many of us live in relational poverty because we have relationships that are strained, that are broken, that are non-existent. We have spiritual poverty. Anybody who doesn't know the love of Jesus Christ portrayed in his life, his death, and his resurrection is living in a spiritual poverty where they're looking for something to fill what it is that only God can. Some of us have the poverty of identity, unable to make sense of who we are or where we're going. There's the poverty of depression. There's the poverty of addiction. There's emotional poverty where we're unable to feel or at least in some way connect with our feelings. And then there's community poverty, not being able to feel connected to those around you, feeling loved, feeling cared for, feeling safe, feeling accepted just by being you. And rather than this being a sermon to instruct, I desire this to be stories in which we enter, allowing God to use McDowell in our lives, leading us all into our uncomfortable, and in doing so, discovering our own poverty. So I'll start. I jumped on my four-wheeler, which is what you do when you're in McDowell County, West Virginia. And I took it down our road to Big Creek People in Action, which is an organization that's been there for many years, and it's led up by this beautiful, wonderful woman named Marcia Timpson, whose birthday happened to be yesterday. I need to write a card. And she has committed. She was born and raised in McDowell County. I think she's 66 years as of yesterday, and she has committed her life to loving her neighbors and helping them create sustainability in their lives, in amongst their poverty. And we've created a partnership with Big Creek People in Action because they have a lot of teams that come in to help and to do things with and for them. But most of their teams are inexperienced in things like building a roof or working on a foundation. So Hope Force has the ability to do that, and the skilled people to do that, as well as the people who are willing to go to heights that nobody really should go to. So we have this partnership where we help one another. And so I was having this conversation because we had a team that was coming in that was prepped to help them finish a roof that they had started but were unable to get done. And as we're having this conversation in her office, we're talking about stories of McDowell when we hear a screeching sound. You know the kind of screeching sound where you anticipate the car was going so fast that there has to be a crash afterwards, but you hope that there isn't. This one, of course, was met with a horrific sound of crashing metal. We obviously noticed it, and we walked out of her office, down the hall, down the steps, out into the parking lot, and a couple of hundred yards from me, I saw what put absolute fear and terror in my body. It was an early 2000s Chevy Malibu that I knew was owned by Emma and Elsie, who were two people who lived two doors down from me. They're in their late 80s. And from what I could tell from my distance, they had pulled out onto a 55-mile-an-hour road where there's this horrific curve and met with a minivan. As I jumped on the four-wheeler and headed towards that direction, I was met with the sounds of other four-wheelers heading down our road. Jeff, a good friend of mine up the holler, had heard it and was coming down. He had heard it from his yard and headed down, and on the way had gotten a volunteer firefighter. Even before I could get there, those two showed up. I show up there on the scene wondering, what do we do? And they began to do what community does, to care for those in their midst. And it didn't take more than a couple of minutes, and there were cars, and there were people coming from Big Creek People in Action staff. There were people coming from the road that I lived on and from other hollers all around, basically coming onto the scene not to do anything as far as taking pictures, as you would expect. There were no photo ops. There was no Instagram chat or whatever it is you do, post on it. I'm coming here to help. And as they entered into this, immediately things started happening, and the authorities haven't even shown up yet. I jumped on Jeff's side-by-side, and we went down the road to direct traffic so that we could stop it on that side. Meanwhile, other people went on the other side to stop it on the northbound of the road. Within a couple of minutes, I could see from the direction of where I was directing traffic that other cars had showed up, and there were people literally fanning Emma and Elsie, giving them water. One had run into a local house and gotten a rag and was putting water on their face to keep them cool. As more and more people showed up, eventually law enforcement showed up, the police, the fire truck, finally the ambulances. As the authorities set up a roadblock, I was able to go back. And as I entered back into the scene of this accident, I saw something horrifically beautiful. Emmett had been placed into one of the two ambulances, and they were working on Elsie to get her out of the car. Being in her late 80s and the way that the airbags had struck, they anticipated that there was spinal injuries and possibly internal injuries. And so they pulled her out and put her on a rigid stretcher. And at that moment, We didn't know what the injuries were, but at that moment, even the EMTs stopped. And everybody that was in close proximity to her, the entire community, put their hand on her, on the stretcher, on her head, whatever they could reach, and prayed for her. It was only about 20 seconds or so, and then she was put into the ambulance and set off. Nobody knew to what extent she really was in. We later learned that she was medevaced to Charleston Hospital, which was about 3.5 hours north, and she's now back home doing okay on a regimen of Tylenol. But in that moment, what I realized was this: I'm missing something. Because here's the thing, there was no program or ministry in place to care for this man and this woman. There was no email chain that was set up. At that moment, after the crash had happened and they had left, immediately two people were identified that they were going to drive up to the hospital to make sure that somebody sat with them every moment they were in that hospital. Others were talking and be like, one neighbor said, I'll take the two dogs that are always biting your ankles. I'll take them. That's okay. And then they began to work on stuff like saying, I've got this, I've got that, I've got this, I've got that. And they would begin to basically talk about filling the fridge and the freezer of this couple. Out of their poverty, almost 100% of those people that live in my holler are on food assistance. And out of their poverty, they were giving it up and making food and delivering it even before they got back to make sure that they wouldn't go without. There wasn't a Helping Hands or a Helping Hammers ministry, but that ministry was right there in McDowell County. As I stood there taking it all in, staring like a deer in headlights, amazed by the mobility and the selflessness of this community, I realized this: I'm impoverished. My poverty is one of community. As I helped Jeff and Greg load one of the cars onto a flatbed and the other one hooked up, because there you can do any job you want, I thought about my poverty. What if this had happened at the road at the end of my street here in Connecticut? And I began to process that. And I've determined what would have happened, because this is how I would have reacted in my particular community. People would have come out of their houses. Had there been me been in this accident, people would have come out of their houses. Why? Because they heard the noise. And immediately they would have called 911, but some wouldn't because they assumed somebody else did. And being good citizens, they would at least watch for a while to make sure. Maybe somebody would run up to see if I was okay. But police would be there in probably 60 seconds because of the proximity I live from the fire station and the police station. And as they would show up, people would begin to come out, just kind of look to see what's going on. And as they got a little closer, they'd start talking to one another. Do you know that person? I think it's the guy that lives on the bend in that road, because I think that's his car. You know the bad bend? Oh yeah, no, I know that road. Yeah, that's a bad bend. Yeah, people fly around it all the time. I almost got hit there the other day. Hold on a second. Now that the police are here, something's happening. Let me get a picture. I need to put it on Instagram. Why? Because everybody says my town's boring. Simsbury's boring. Not anymore. Hashtag Sims boring patheticate. I told you I'd throw that in, Tyler. And then they'd say, well, they've got it handled. I hope that guy's okay. Yeah, me too. Hey, did you see the Red Sox game last night? That was pretty fantastic. Well, I'll talk to you later if our paths cross again. This is truly what I would expect. Why? Because this is probably how I would react because of the community that I live in. Let the professionals do it. And it took McDowell County, a place that's pitied for its poverty, to show me the richness that I was missing out on. But here's the thing. It's now my turn to do something about it. Because if I'm living in this community where I feel impoverished, then there are those around me who are living in that same poverty. And so what am I doing? I need to bring McDowell County back. I will invest in my neighbors. I will make sure that they know that they're loved. I will know them because I will make myself known. I will love them. When they hurt, I will hurt. When they cry, I will cry. When they celebrate, I will celebrate. Our street will no longer be impoverished. because God has positioned me there to step into the uncomfortable and bring the riches of his kingdom to the very place I live. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody. There's this guy by the name of Joe Mirabello, who I've gotten to know, to respect, to love his joy that he has for God and the love that he has for people. And I'd like to invite him up here. And as he's coming up here, I just want to share with you that he came on our second team to McDowell County, West Virginia. And Joe stepped into the uncomfortable, not just once, but even deeper into an uncomfortableness of a relationship that will forever change his life and the person in which he befriended. So, Joe, thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, Calvary. I tend to be a transparent talker. We are all right now entering into my uncomfortable. I have never spoken in front of a group of this many people before, so... So I'm Joe. I started coming to Calvary in November, had my first home group in the springtime, and a lot of what I learned in home group I brought to McDowell. And just to kind of set the stage here, this story really isn't about me as a man, I have many failures as a man. The story really is more about the power of God and the love of Jesus. So, anyways, we go down to McDowell. I'm with my niece and I went on a trip, and it's Monday. We're working on the garage, and my niece finds a dog. And this is nothing new. Animals gravitate to her like a lot. So the dog stays with us. The dog's very cute. She's a puppy. Her name's Izzy. And I'm learning how to do some sheetrock work. And we end up the dog's with us all afternoon. There's no tags. So that night, I'm thinking the dog's astray. We go into the general store in town, and I buy the dog some food and supplies, and we go back, and the dog's gone. So, didn't think anything of it. We're on our way to Miss Betty's, and on our way to Miss Betty's, I see the dog, and I see this young man hooking her back up behind the fence, and I introduced myself to him, and I found out his name's Jonathan, and I said, hi, told him what we were doing down there, and I told him, I said, you got a really nice dog, and I offered to give him the supplies. I didn't realize it was his dog. That night, we're in the kitchen, I'm cooking with the group, and we're making pasta, and there's a knock on the door. So Brian comes over to me and says, hey, Joe, Jonathan wants to speak to you. I've had all of about a minute conversation with this, guy, and I'm a bit nervous. Like, it's dark outside. I have no idea what he wants from me. I've never been on a mission trip before. I don't travel much.
You took his dog?
I ended up, I guess that would have counted as like theft. We had his dog for a little bit. So I go outside and he's just standing there and he's like, you can tell he's dirty and he's got like this little smile and he says, hi, I heard you like my dog. And I said, yeah, Jonathan, you got a great dog. And he's like looking at the ground and he says, well, I just want to let you know, I've been thinking about what you were saying. And you can have my dog if you want it. And I was thinking about what I was telling him because I didn't think that I told him I like your dog so much I want to keep it. But so I said, well, that's very generous of you, Jonathan. But you have a house. You have another dog. And he said, well, I would like you to. I can't take care of her. I that's not really my house. So I said, well, whose house is it? And he tells me. I'm not going to get into the specifics, but think about every bad thing that can happen to a kid across the spectrum. We went into it. And I'm sitting there, and the house, I saw the house at night. During the day, the house looked like it should have been condemned. There was no running water, no electricity. He told me he couldn't breathe in the house because of the black mold, which is when I found out he was sleeping outside. And he was caring for these two dogs that just happened to be given to him from other people. So I told him, I volunteer with the dog rescue, so I said, you know what, I went into my uncomfortable. I said, sure, let me see what I can do, but I will see if I can, I'll help you, and I'll see if we can take care of the dog. So that's Monday. During the week, we all as a group are helping him out and talking, and Wednesday, we ended up, I had lunch with him. I brought him a couple hot dogs, and we were talking, and he had just gone through a breakup with his ex-girlfriend, who is 15 years older than he is. He's come to find out he's 21, and he's very upset, and he's now, we're sitting outside talking, and he's really, we're talking about relationships, and he's asking me about whether or not how he just wants to feel loved. And I kind of used my own background in that, and I told him, yeah, I said, I hear you. I get it. I went through a divorce last year, so I kind of used this opportunity to talk to him about focusing on Christ and Christ's love and not worrying about the worldly love from people. He pretty much said everyone that he's ever really met has been mean to him or just didn't truly love him. So at that moment, and then he was trying to help me. Once he found out I was divorced, he was very concerned. He said, well, you know, what happened? Now I'm sitting with him, and we're outside. I'm covered in, like, sheetrock dust, and now I'm talking to him about my struggles, and now we're sharing struggle stories. And I was like, this kid's incredible. Like, God, I don't know what God's doing down here, but this is, like, something I thought I knew poverty, because I work in Hartford. I've helped homeless before, but I've never had this type of relationship with someone, a complete stranger. So at the end of that conversation, he says to me, will you take me back to Connecticut with you? He said, I don't want to live here anymore. It's too hard. I have nothing. I'm sleeping outside. I don't have family. I don't have friends. And I told him, I said, Jonathan, I want to help you, but I can't. I'm living in my friend's basement with a dog, another dog. Well, and we ended up taking two dogs from him, a coonhound and a lab mix. And I said, you know, we took my sister's car, and I said, you know, the car is, I didn't want to make excuses, but I said, listen, Jonathan, I'm going to help you any way I can, but I can't fix this. Like, we have homelessness in Connecticut. We have drug addiction in Connecticut. I've had friends that have died because of that. So I said, we need to let God work here and figure out what the best approach is. So I come back to Connecticut with the dogs, and we bring them to the rest. I volunteer with Dog Star Rescue, so they wanted to help, got the dogs brought to the rescue. They were a hit, and I found out last night that Frank, the coonhound, got adopted. The other little, the puppy Izzy, she's just got spayed, and she's doing really well, and they're still trying to find a home for her. But so the dogs are doing good. And Monday, when I got back from the mission, I wanted to start a nonprofit. I'm all over the. I'm like, what can I do? I'm texting Brian. I'm like, you know, there's got to be something else I can try here. I'm ready to, like, to move to McDowell, like, tomorrow. And I was like, all right, I got to just take a step back. So I go online, and I just typed in, like, homelessness in McDowell, and I found a contact for the United Way. So I reached out to the Central West Virginia United Way director, thinking this email's probably going to go nowhere. So I reach out, and I explain Jonathan's story, and I said, I'm advocating for him. He needs help. He's, you know, he's not in a good spot. What's our game plan? So within 20 minutes, I got an email back, and I was like, wow, this is pretty incredible. So I'm talking to the United Way of Central West Virginia, and they're reaching me out to the director of the McDowell County area who happened to be on vacation. Then I had to find their backup. So I'm just emailing people, and I feel like I'm hitting roadblocks, and I'm getting a bit discouraged. So I start bringing Brian into it, and I'm like, Brian's on these emails now. And I said, you know, what's our game plan? Brian ended up reaching out to some of his contacts in McDowell, and within like 2 days, we got him a place in Beckley, in a homeless shelter in Beckley. And Brian coordinated the transport from McDowell to Beckley. And then I talked to Jonathan last Tuesday, and he was in great spirits. He thanked us for everything that we're doing down there. And he said he had a job interview lined up for Wednesday. And he just sounded like a different person. So I haven't had a chance to follow up with him yet, but in that whole week and meeting Jonathan, I did discover my own poverty of not living a Christ-centered life. And the failure of my marriage and the failure of me as a man, I feel like is the prime example of the change that I feel now. So I just thank you for letting me, share, and
thank you
for your...
Do we have a picture of Jonathan up there?
Yeah, I think so. Babe, there might be a picture that... There it is. And there's pictures of dogs, too. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you. Man, that story is so amazing. And, Joe is extremely humble. And he's like, oh, no, it's not me. I was like, no, it is. Thank you, Wisdom. It is you. You answered God's decision to use you by stepping into the uncomfortable. God chose to use you. And God used him in a mighty way. Here's my, so many years I've been involved in McDowell County, and it's something I'll never give up. But what I've learned is this. When you enter into the uncomfortable, you will find the great comforter already at work. He's already at work. And he just might want to use you. And he might just want to do something in you. Why do I believe this? And I'll be quick. Because this is the story of the incarnation of Christ. This is the gospel message. John 1:14 says this, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus literally stepped out of heaven where he was constantly and consistently being worshiped and praised day in, day out, constantly stepped out of that and stepped into our uncomfortable, a world that was in need of a Savior. He stepped into the uncomfortable, entering into our poverty to save us. So I want to leave you with two charges today. Number one, if you don't yet know this God of the universe, then you're living in a poverty that is deeper than any other poverty you find on earth. It is only through the work of Christ on the cross, his stepping into the uncomfortable to rescue us. It's only that that can save us. And when we realize that, we turn towards him and embrace his love and his acceptance of us. God doesn't need your acceptance. God needs you to turn to him, and he will accept you as his child. Because of what Christ did on the cross, by dying on the cross, he has forgiven your sins and wants to call you a son or daughter. So will you turn and acknowledge that the God of the universe has revealed to you your poverty, your spiritual poverty, that you will be a son and daughter of the Most High? Number two, for those of you that already claim to know Christ and to be walking with him, I make this charge to you. Enter the uncomfortable. Enter your uncomfortable. Live out the incarnation in your own life as you enter into this. In doing so, you will discover your own poverty. And you just might find that God wants to do something through you and in you. For some, that's entering into McDowell County for a trip that God seems to be using in tremendous ways for people in this church. For all of us, though, it demands that we enter into the uncomfortable, our uncomfortable around us. That uncomfortable may be building a relationship with the person right next door. that uncomfortable may be entering into a ministry that goes after stopping sex trafficking. It could be realizing that racism is in your heart and God wants to eradicate that horrific thing from your life. Maybe serving in the church is your uncomfortable, but entering into it is what you know what God wants you to do. With both these charges, it is a call to enter into your uncomfortable. And there you will be met with the great comforter who will reveal to you your poverty and want to do something about it. And he will use you in the life of others. God is already at work in the uncomfortable. Will you join him, or will you continue to wallow in your poverty of comfort? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you have clearly used Joe. You chose to use him. And I thank you that you readied his heart and you got him to McDowell where you wanted to use him. And I know you're using him here. But Father, I pray that this story would remind us. It would remind us that you are already in the uncomfortable. And you ask your followers to step into our uncomfortable. And you will use us. And you'll work in us. Father, if there's anyone here that has a poverty of spirituality, a poverty of not knowing you, Father, I pray that you would reveal to them how much you love them. That you would send your son, Jesus, to die on the cross. That all they must do is turn to you and trust that through the cross of Christ, their sins have been forgiven. And they are given a freedom to live within the uncomfortable around us, bringing glory to you. And for the rest of us, would you bring us into the uncomfortable? Give us the courage that you give us to step into it. So, Father, for the next just few seconds as we sit in silence, where we just shut our mouths and shut our eyes, I pray that we would open up our hearts and hear you speak.